If you didn't get an outline, if you raise your hand, Chuck will get one to you. It's red for Love Month. And also, I want to encourage you or remind you to look at our website at times. Dr. Cohen puts up articles. He has one, I don't know if he sent it to you yet or not, on forgiveness. That is really good. All of them are good, but every time, I think just about every time I call him and ask him a Bible question, he writes a paper for everybody, which is really, really good, and they're very detailed, and you'll get a good Bible education just by reading his notes, for sure. The Lord Jesus Christ is looking for and expects to find Calvary love in his church. He is sovereign, he is God, he is full deity, he is all-knowing, and right now, if we understand the scriptures, he's seated next to the Father, ruling and reigning, and one day he'll be back. And yet the Bible often refers to God and the Lord Jesus and the Spirit as one who is searching, looking for something among his people. The Lord Jesus is looking for and expects to find Calvary love in his church. If you turn with me in your Bibles, I want to get to 1 Corinthians 13 this morning and look at one term. But I want to begin by going through Revelation chapter 2 again, first seven verses, or at least part of those, for a few moments, where we find, again, a familiar passage, but we find the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ evaluating local churches. And this one is meeting in Ephesus. And as you know, being God, everything is open before him. You cannot hide anything. He knows everything inside out. And I'll say often that even the apostle Paul said he would not even judge himself because he did not even know his own heart motivation. Revelation chapter 2, I'm jumping around in the first seven verses a little bit. I want to remind you that the church at Ephesus was a stellar church. It was a wonderful, wonderful church. The Lord Jesus says of this church, verse 2, I know your works. In other words, I know all about you. He says your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but you have tested those who call themselves apostles, and they're not, and you found them to be false. Verse 3, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. And if you go down to verse 6, Jesus says of this church, listen to this. He says, yet you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Stellar church, was it not? What do you know about this church? What did we just read? What can you tell me about the church at Ephesus? We're small today. What can you find? What, tell me about it. They're discerning. What else? I have to go to CVS and go to those cheap hearing aids. I can't hear anything. All right, I'll give you. Come on, it's right here. Hard work. This was a hard-working church, okay? There was doctrinal precision. This is the kind of church you want to attend, all right? I don't know about the music program, but they had discernment, as Brian said. They had discipline. And here it is. Unending perseverance. They didn't quit no matter what. Dogged endurance. And verse 6, with the Nicolaitans, accurate perception. What could you ask for? What could anyone ask for? Good Bible teaching, good discernment, and I think I wrote down here, discipline. They deal with sin in the congregation. I mean, that Dr. John MacArthur says that is a mark of a good church, a church that practices church discipline. Yet verse 4, we said this. This is what Jesus said about this church. He says, yet, verse 4, I have this against you, that you have left, abandoned the love you had at first. Our Lord's problem with them, and they failed his test. They're doing great, but he does not grade on the curve. They failed. They have abandoned, they drifted, they cooled down. I wish we had more details. And before we get too hard on this church, and Jesus was hard on them, all these positive things were very, very important. And yet, as I said before, the Lord Jesus is looking for and expects to find Calvary love in his church. When my wife has felt my lack of being loving toward her, and believe it or not, there have been times, I like to get up my defense. I think most guys do, don't we? You know, when we're accused of something, I'm trying to pray through Tozer's vows, do not be defensive. But I like to say, wait a minute. You know, how can you say that? And I list all these great things that I do. I was going to list them for you, but I won't. I do a lot of good things. And I say to her, you know what? I bet your other friends wish their husbands would do blah, blah, blah. But you know what? It doesn't get me any help, does it? It doesn't. And Ephesus could have said the same thing, right? They could have said, well, we're doing all these things. It didn't impress the Lord. Look at verse 5. Here's the only cure. Jesus says to this stellar church, that's a good church. He says, remember from where you have fallen. They didn't think they fell. They thought they're doing great. Repent, do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you, remove your lampstand from this place unless you repent. Here's the cure. Remember, go back. Take some serious reflection time. Take inventory, evaluation, because we're all masters at self-deception. You need to make a plan. You need to resolve to change. He says, remember, repent. Repentance means to change your mind, see things from Christ's point of view, and align yourself with Christ. Don't argue, and then resolve here. Do the things you did at first. Or Jesus said, what does Jesus say? If you don't get your act together, church at Ephesus, he said, I'm going to come. There's going to be coming judgment. And you can't blame the left or anyone else for this. It's Jesus who would remove this church. What are we saying here? The Lord is looking for, and the Lord expects to find Calvary love in his church. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13 if you have your Bibles open. Please bring your Bibles and open them. We'll project as much as we can, but it's good to have your Bible with you. In 1 Corinthians 13, last week we looked at the first three verses where the Apostle Paul tells us that everything minus love equals what? Okay, you got that. That's good. And since we're still in the month of love, I want to look at one characteristic description of Calvary love this morning that Jesus is looking for. I need this. Maybe some of you do too as well. When it is present, there will be active goodness for other people. And when it is absent, you can see a garden turn into a desert. Four observations on your outline this morning. And if you're watching us online, we appreciate that. Roman numeral 1, I want to look at another sign of the times. Last week, we went to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to do that again. And I believe that's a description, not of the world in general, but of the professing church, the religion church out there from the time of the ascension to the time when Jesus would come back. And 2 Timothy, let me read a couple of these to you again. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 says this, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, unthankful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good. And I better read verse 4, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We said last week, this is a big picture of misdirected love. This morning, I want to remind you that they had self-love. Self-love means I come first. They were proud. They were boasters. That means making other people feel bad. Verse 3 says they were heartless, unappeasable, unthankful, lack of forgiveness. And what was the one characteristic we want to talk about that they lacked? They totally lacked. And that characteristic is kindness or loving kindness. We'll define that. Kindness. This was not a kind church. All right? I try to talk to Jeff Barbieri, Pastor Jeff Barbieri, at least once or twice a week. Jeff's our missionary. He pastored many years. His testimony is great. He's going to come back, but he has assignment every Sunday. He's preaching up in New Jersey, and so we'll get him back. He grew up Roman Catholic, trusted Christ as Savior. He's Italian, so a converted Italian Roman Catholic. Went to seminary. He's in ministry. He's on fire. This guy's on fire. You know, I'm embarrassed when they ask him a question sometime. I have to hold the phone out here. Jeffy goes to it. But Jeffy's out there. Jeff is out working with some churches, good Bible churches. Churches like the church in Ephesus, all over New Jersey, Pennsylvania. And they're going through, I was telling Tim about this week, they're going through church wars. They're splitting. They're going nuts. They're going crazy. And they're not doing this due to false teaching. That would be fun if it was doctrinal error, because you could sit down and have a discussion, right? You just open up the Bible. Not due to doctrinal error. Not due to immorality. If there's immorality, you just deal with that. The Bible's pretty clear on how to deal with it, right? But Jeff tells me, and we go back and forth on this, it is due to a huge lack of kindness. Amazing what a lack of kindness will do to your church. Absolutely amazing. My boy's picture did not stand out in the church directory. How come? And it's just all this, you know what pettiness is, don't you? It just loads of pettiness, but it's destroying ministries, historically good ministries, because of lack of kindness. Romans 2 on your notes. And by the way, these churches are acting like 2 Timothy 3, 2 through 5, and you know, Jeff's trying to work with them and doing some resolve, and it is very, very, very tough. It is very, very tough when this kind of Calvary love is missing from the church. Roman numeral 2, I gave it away already. An alternative to 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5 is kindness. Kindness. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. That's where I'm going to be, at least for a second. Love is patient, love is kind. Love is patient. Love is kind. Kindness is an attribute of God. Patience is passive response. Kindness is active response. Three observations that might help us remember loving kindness or kindness. First of all, I want to just very, very, very briefly, this is Dr. Cohen's territory, I want to survey the Old Testament and remind you that loving kindness in the Old Testament is used probably of God, probably over 250 times. In fact, you may know this, but the word for kindness or love in the Old Testament, loving kindness, is so potent that in the Hebrew that we don't have a good English word to translate it. In fact, all the English translations translate it differently. Hesed love, okay? No real equivalent. But let me give you just a small sample this morning, beginning with, I think Tim has these for you. Nehemiah, write these down, okay, at least. Nehemiah 9:17. Nehemiah is confessing the sin of God's people, repenting, and he says this in the middle of this. He says of them in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. Here's a great verse. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck, appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. And then Nehemiah says this. Nehemiah said, but you are a God ready to forgive, gracious, merciful, slow to anger. Here it is. Hang on. Abounding in steadfast love. That's active kindness. That's active kindness. And did not forsake them. Footnote here. Wasn't it great to hear three more hostages were released? Isn't that good news? Man, we want to pray that they'll all get released, okay? Boy, that is great news. And this attribute of God is all through the Psalms, but one in particular, Psalm 63, verse 3. And if you write this down and just meditate over this for a while, this one's pretty wild. I mean, what David's really saying, all this stuff's good, okay? David says, because your steadfast love, your loving kindness is better than what? Life. My lips will praise you. That's pretty potent. That's pretty potent, is it not? Let me go to two references in Isaiah, and then I'm going to add another one here because we got to do this. This is for Brian. Isaiah 54, verse 8. Isaiah says, in overflowing anger for a moment, I hid my face from you. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. You don't deserve it, but God is actively going to pour out loving kindness. And then Isaiah 63, verse 7. Great verse here. Isaiah 63, verse 7. The author, Isaiah, records for us, I will recount the steadfast love, the loving kindness of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel, that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to, here it is, the abundance of his steadfast love, totally undeserved. And you may be thinking why I'm not reading these two verses, so I'll read them for you. You don't have these on the screen, but Lamentations chapter 3, 22 and 23. And I bet some of you have these underlined in your Bibles, right? Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new when? That's good. That's good. Great is thy faithfulness. Wow. That's God's hesed, loving kindness for us. And what it does, it is big, it is powerful, and it softens hearts. Bob Lapine, and I recommended his book last week. I'm going to recommend it again. I stole a couple thoughts from him. He wrote a book called Love Like You Mean It. And what he does, he takes 1 Corinthians 13 and writes about the marriage situation and the love thing. And anything Bob Lapine writes, you know that name, that voice? He's the announcer for Alistair Begg. He was with Family Life Today. He's a good pastor. Anything he writes is worth reading. He's just a good guy. Very practical, very biblical for sure. He says, kindness acts like a marital disinfectant, cleaning away the corrosion built up that can weaken a marriage. That's good. That's good. A marital disinfectant. So let's go to second on your notes. Let's go to the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul really is the only writer that uses kindness. He uses it in all his letters. And Paul did something fascinating. Paul took the word for loving kindness or kindness, and he turned it into a verb, all right? Remember how, I didn't do it, but remember how they did this with Google? Google used to be a noun, and now it's a verb, right? I remember years ago, Dr. R.B. Willett said to me, you got to Google this. I said, who, what? What's that mean? That's what Paul does with love and kindness. He takes a noun, and he turns it into an action word, all right? You know this one, because if you've been around a while, you sang this in Sunday school or vacation Bible school or somewhere else. Ephesians 4, verse 32 is not a suggestion, it's a command. And I won't sing the chorus to you, but you probably know what it is. Paul says, Ephesians 4, 32, be kind one to another, right? Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God and Christ forgave you, period. And it's in the contrast of getting rid of fruits of bitterness. Be kind. Be kind. Turn that concept, that attribute of God, into action. Progressive action. Let me look at a couple more here for you. I'm going to bypass Romans there and go to Colossians, because these are rich. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. It's another action item here that we are all to pursue. Paul says, put on then, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, here it is, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And he goes on. It is not option for God's people. And then the stellar passage in my mind, and I'll refer to this probably another time this morning, but in Titus chapter 3, Paul's writing about salvation, and I'm going to read verse 3 later of chapter 3, but I want to read 4 through 7 here. Paul says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, God's kindness, his loving kindness in the person and work of Jesus Christ, he saved us. And listen to this carefully, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All of God. Number three in your notes, let me give you a, boy, and this is incomplete for sure, but let me give you a description of kindness or a description of loving kindness, all right? I wrote down some things here. I'll research this a little bit, and there's a lot more to do here. But loving kindness, listen to this. It's not just being nice. You know, sometimes we think we're kind if we let someone pull in front of us, or in a car, we let a car out, or we give them our parking space, or something like that. And that's a good thing to do, is it not? I mean, that's a nice thing to do, but that's not this kind of kindness. Loving kindness here is being kind to those who we think deserve wrath, okay? It's active. It's just not being nice, you know. If I let you ahead of me in the grocery line, maybe someone will let me in front of the line next time. That's just courtesy, but that's not the biblical version here. This kind of kindness, listen to this, expects no positive response in return, okay? It's not like, you do this for me, I'll just do this for you, all right? It is action. Alexander Strock, and Alex has written some wonderful books on elders and church life, and great guy, I'd like him to come out here sometime. He says this, he says, kindness is a readiness to do good, that's action, to help, to relieve burdens. I had a pastor tell us once, I love what he said. He was preaching at COD, Brooke Solberg. Remember Pastor Brooke? He said, you know, I can't carry all your suitcases. Some of you folks have a lot of suitcases. You have a lot of baggage, but I can carry one. I thought that was good. Wasn't that good? That was good. I told him that. That's kindness. Kindness is, Alexander Strock says, to be useful, to serve, to be tender, to be sympathetic toward others. And I don't like to do that. When someone's going through a mess, I like to say in my heart, it's their own fault, right? If they would have done this, and gone gluten-free, they'd be fine. I had to put that in there, all right? I'll stop there. Pastor Tim Keller, he said, and the man, he's with the Lord now, but he was brilliant. He said, loving kindness, and one of the great things about Pastor Tim Keller is he could take all this heavy-duty stuff and put it down in one line. He said, loving kindness is a sincere desire for the happiness of others, resulting in action. I think you get the idea here. It's doing something, all right? Loving kindness does not come naturally or by default. We don't do that by default, okay? It is tender, understanding, serves, and guards the tongue. There's a lot of things you want to say. You just won't say. And one more here for now. Loving kindness, describing this, is being friendly in an unfriendly world. You know we're living in an unfriendly world. You know that, don't you? I have a son. He's a corporate. They're all corporate sons, except Sam is down in Florida. But my young son, corporate, we were doing something, a business, and I was saying how friendly the person was. And Joe said, they're not your friends, Dad. They are not your friends. That's my new mantra. You know, they're not your friends. They're being nice because they want your business. They don't like you. They don't care. They are not your friends. People are not our friends out there. But that doesn't mean we can't be their friends. People need friends. They need act of kindness. They need people to greet them and go out of their way, particularly around here, all right? Particularly around here. Well, let's keep going because we have some testimonies coming up. The ultimate example, and you know this, the ultimate example, or better, the ultimate model example of kindness is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the model. He is the template. Charles Lenski, the old Lutheran commentator, I think his works are out of print right now, but he was good. He says, a characteristic of Christ's ministry, speaking of kindness, which dispensed deeds of gentle kindness among the lowly and needy with whom he came into contact. I'm not going to list miracles today, but just about every miracle exemplified, modeled the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he helped the undeserving. I want to look at three more verses, okay? Here, go to John 13. Got to go to John 13 in this. John 13, famous foot washing passage. Just to read a couple verses here. When the disciples were arguing about who was number one, who's going to sit on the right and the left, Jesus got down and served them. Act of loving kindness to undeserving men who needed that example, because they were going to go out, all of them except Judas, they were going to go out and be told to practice loving kindness among an ungodly world. They really, really needed this. We do too. John 13. Let's see. I'm gonna jump into this. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and he was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. What do you know about this passage? Who was supposed to be doing this? Another servant. You know, you just didn't do this. All right, you just didn't do this. This shocked the disciples. And I won't read that part. You know that. I want to skip down to verse 12. When Jesus had finished washing their feet, and he put on his outer garment and returned to his place, he said to them, here's the lesson. Here's the lesson. Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done. What is it? Modeling loving kindness to those who are not going to give back, to those who are undeserving. Let me go one more. Luke, and then we'll go back to Titus. Luke 23, and there's been a lot of discussion of this passage these days, a lot of articles written all of a sudden. I think Pastor Alistair Begg really highlighted this in the message he did. But in Luke 23, we find the Lord Jesus on the cross, about to die for the sins of the world, suffering beyond comprehension, suffering beyond comprehension. The God-man. We forget that sometimes. We forget that often. Luke 23, verse 39, says this. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you the Christ? Save yourself and us." Talking to my advisor, Dr. Cohen, about this, and he said they all knew in Israel about Jesus. They all knew about him. But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds. We deserve death. We deserve to be crucified. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then this thief turns to Jesus and he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And here's the act of kindness. Here's the act of loving kindness to one totally undeserving, like we're undeserving. And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Act of loving kindness. I want to go back to Titus 3 and read the one I skipped over, verse 3, because that applies to us. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Paul says to Titus, he says to you if you're in Christ, he says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, we were disobedient, we were led astray, we were slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness," that's active, remember, of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. He saved us. He saved you. He saved you. He saved me. Totally undeserved. And if you haven't fled to Christ for salvation, you need to do that. God sent his son to do what nobody else could do, to keep the whole law perfectly for us. We couldn't do that as our substitute. By dying for our sin on the cross and by simple faith in Christ, what Christ did for us, we could have everlasting life. And we come to realize the rest of our lives on earth that this is God's loving kindness in action. God's loving kindness in action. Roman numeral 4 in your outline, here's the question how. The question's how. How do we develop and practice loving kindness? Well, you know, kindness here is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, but we're still encouraged to and told to cultivate this, all right? How do we develop this? Just a couple things, and maybe we'll come back to this. Number one, it is not the thought that counts, okay? You hear that all the time, right? It's the thought that counts. It's not the thought that counts. It's the action. It's doing it, okay? You can think all the nice thoughts you want, but according to the Bible, it's putting this stuff into practice, all right? Bob Lupine says again, he says, kindness is not a feeling, but an active, rugged demonstration of our active love for another person. It's not the ending of a Hallmark movie, all right? I haven't watched, Buck, a lot, of, you know, you and I haven't watched a lot of Hallmark movies. They're all the same, right? You always watch for the kiss at the end, and that's that, okay? Hey, you know, I watched something really cool this week. I'm going to watch the rest of it. I watched the, was it 2024 Dove Awards? Boy, if you want to see something that'll expand your appreciation for what's going on out there, boy, look at that thing, all right? It is, here it is, the active love for another person. Lewis Smead says, and I don't like Lewis Smead, but he, every now and then he says something that's good. He said, kindness is the power that moves us to support and help someone who offers nothing in return. We've said that before. That's because it's supernatural. It's the Spirit of God working in you when you're being obedient. Kindness grows in our hearts as we meditate on the remarkable kindness of God demonstrated by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. C.S. Lewis, everybody continues to quote C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis says, if we do that, if we meditate on the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for us, he said, we then want to be a channel of kindness to others. That's the way. We're saying the same thing over and over again here. Kindness requires a decision to do kind things whether we feel like it or not. And often we don't feel like it. We're emotionally driven. And bottom line, it is simply being obedient. And I want to quote Bob Lupine again because he says so much good stuff. He said, the amount of kindness expressed in marriage is the single greatest prediction of marital satisfaction and stability, the glue that holds couples together. You know, my man Brian works downtown in the court and he hears the dark side of people, do you not? He hears stuff he's not allowed to talk about, and I don't want him to talk about it because I need to hear good stuff. But he sees a lot of bad stuff. But I don't think he ever saw or will see a divorce couple coming before the judge saying, he's just so kind to me, I can't stand it. I can't stand it. You never know these days. But you know what? I think Bob Lupine's so right. It's the glue that holds things together when things are tough out there. One more verse for you, and then Dr. Ann Gotti's going to come up here. 1 John, and John was a beloved, old, kind apostle. You know that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Maybe someone was saying they had all these good intentions, and they felt good, and they were doing all these, you know, thinking about all these nice thoughts. And the apostle says, little children, let us not love in word or talk. Let us not love in word or talk, but where? In deed and in truth. In other words, let's see some action. Let's see some action. What you're saying sounds good, and we like to hear things that sound good. I do, but let's see the action. And so your assignment as we wind this down is find somebody today who needs kindness, loving kindness. And be that channel of grace. Be that channel of grace. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is looking for and expects to find Calvary love in his church. Doctrinal purity is priority. That's important. Discernment is very, very important. Discipline is important. All those things prevalent in Ephesus. But if there's not the active Calvary love, the Lord Jesus Christ is dissatisfied and may get to the point where he actually removes his own church. That's something to think about. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And more than that, thank you for your kindness, that while we were yet sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated that act of kindness by dying for us. May we see the priority of this, the need you have for us to be like this, and the best we can, by your grace, put this into action. Lord, thank you for a group of very kind people here. In Jesus' name, amen.